The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Hosea chapters 5 and 6. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 4. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 9, 9 to 13. The sermon title is, Jesus Came to Call Sinners. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, why did Jesus come to this earth? The quick and easy answer is this. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of the world, so that all who believe in him will have the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You probably recognize that. It's a paraphrase of John 3:16 and 17. And what I just said is certainly true, and you can trust in those words for your salvation. It is true that Jesus came into the world to save the world, but just because there's one answer to that question doesn't mean there isn't another aspect to the question. For example, you might ask the question, why is it raining right now? One person might say, there are clouds full of water overhead. Another might say, a storm front just passed and the clouds have become supersaturated with water, and the water condenses out of that. Another might say, an atmospheric river just moved into town. Another might say, I just washed my car. Now, all those answers are more or less correct. So in our gospel lesson, Jesus helps us answer the question why he came to this earth by focusing on the immediately related question of, for whom did Jesus come to this earth? Now, you might instinctively answer Christians, but that really begs the question. A Christian is a result of Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross for the sins of all people, and then, over 2,000 years history, a bunch of people preaching about and baptizing in Jesus' name for 2 millennia until the present day. So it answers the question of what is the result of Jesus coming to the earth, not for whom did he come. So let's modify the question a bit. Then you might see the importance of this gospel lesson and its unique message. Let's make it say, for whom did the Messiah come to this earth? Oh, how do you think the people of Jesus' day would have answered that question? Of course, they would have said, the Messiah came to this earth for the Jews. Well, that's partly correct, because St. Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Romans 1:16. We should never forget that the Jews were first in line for the benefits of Jesus, and they still are today, if only they accept him as their Messiah. But salvation is not just for the Jews. If the Jews of Jesus' day were the political party of the Pharisees, who were allied with the scribes, if those are the people we're talking about, they would have answered the question this way. The Messiah will come to this earth for the righteous Jews, that is, those who keep God's law. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis taught and preached. And that's exactly why they became so angry when Jesus said in verse 13 of our text, no, I have not come to this earth for the righteous Jews. I've come for the sinners. Can you imagine how mad this made the scribes and Pharisees? They wanted to take Jesus out of the house and stone him right then and there. He said, the Messiah has come to earth for sinners. Preposterous, impossible, well nigh blasphemous. Christians of various types may have the same reaction to what Jesus says there. They like to ignore this text. Jesus is holy, right? So we expect Jesus to associate with holy people. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, the holy people are believed to be the monks and the nuns and the celibate clergy, especially those that are elevated to sainthood, the saints. Those are the people that the Catholics expect Jesus to associate with. In fact, when they die, according to Catholic doctrine, the monks and nuns and celibate clergy will go straight to heaven, while the rest of us believers, when we die, must muddle around in that God-forsaken place called purgatory. Here's another example. In the Methodist Church and related holiness church bodies, Christians who advanced in their sanctification to the point of well-nigh perfection are the ones Jesus would be expected to be associated with. After all, Jesus himself is perfect. So shouldn't his own children be perfect? A final example, a related example, the Reformed churches that follow the Synod of Dort's doctrine of limited atonement teach that Jesus came to earth only for the elect. They teach that he did not come to earth for the non-elect, and he did not pay for their sins. But then Jesus says here in this text very clearly, I did not come to call righteous people, but sinners. The evangelist Luke, chapter 5, verse 32, adds the words to repentance at the end of that, indicating for what purpose Jesus calls sinners, but for whom it's still sinners. So what should we make of this? I have 5 points. One, we are all sinners, both believers and non-believers, both Jews and Gentiles, both Christians and non-Christians. We're all in the same boat with respect to sin. We are all, every one of us, born with original sin. And although believers are forgiven, both their original sin and actual sins, we will still always be sinners until we enter heaven, and then are purged of the sinful part of our human nature. Two, as I hardly need to tell you, some people are more sinful than others. But those that are more sinful are not excluded from the gospel or from association with Jesus. Now, those of you who have been parents, just think about it from the standpoint of being a parent. You might wonder sometimes why some of your kids were less cooperative than others as they were growing up, and maybe still today. Some of you may have had a child who was completely rebellious. Well, how does this happen? Well, nobody knows. It's part of the mystery of the individual mind, heart, and soul. Now, God is the Father of all mankind. Some of his human kids have been less cooperative with him than with others. Some of his human kids have been completely rebellious, both against God and against the authorities and the laws he has established on earth. So how does this happen? Well, you can say they're sinners, but why some and not others? Nobody knows. It's part of the mystery of the individual mind, heart, and soul. Now, here's the interesting thing. Sometimes, in some cases, it is the persons who are most rebellious, who who commit the most crimes and offenses against God and the laws of their country, who realize better than anybody else that they are sinners. God's word convicts them, and they repent, and they become the most outstanding Christians of their time and place. St. Paul was an example of just that type of sinner. He confesses, as our Bible class on Tuesday has studied, he says this, "Even though I was once a blasphemer of God and persecutor of Christians and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." That's 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. And he confesses this throughout his books, his epistles. You see that even though Paul was the worst type of sinner there could be, Jesus' grace and love was poured out on him. Not just sprinkled. Jesus' grace and love was poured out on Paul. Now why? Because Jesus came to call sinners to himself. 3, Jesus coming for sinners and associating with them, as he did in our text, does not mean he approves of their sin. Rather, he wants them to acknowledge their sin, be sorry for their sin, and try to do better. This is what we call repentance. John the Baptist told the crowds coming to him, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." The tax collectors, Matthew, that's the story of Matthew in our text, Matthew and Zacchaeus, they were greedy and corrupt, but they repented and stopped cheating those who they were paying taxes to them. The woman caught in adultery repented and stopped doing that sin, John 8, 1-11. St. Paul repented and stopped persecuting the church and put aside his violent ways. 4, the persons who are condemned in Scripture are those who refuse to acknowledge their sin and to be sorry for their sin. That can happen to anybody. Matthew reports, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11, 20, 21, and 24. So repentance is absolutely key. There's no repentance, there's no salvation, and no eternal life. 5, Jesus' example of associating with everyone should lead us to reach out to everybody, whether they are greater or lesser sinners. What type of sinner they are, how bad the sin is, how often they sin, even whether they are a Christian or not, does not matter. As Christians, we are called to reach out with love and care to our neighbor, whoever that is. The most loving and caring thing you can do for your neighbor is to tell them that they are sinners and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and if they believe what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, they will be saved eternally. Jesus came to call sinners to be with him in heaven eternally. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.